as we all go back to our homes, and places of employment, I think of a newsletter that I used to receive. I actually still receive it. Hardly anything you receive published on a mimeograph machine almost is the way it seems to me that it comes to me. But there, a newsletter out of Florida from Dayton Hobbs used to edit it. It's called The Projector. And in there he has a column that was just entitled, Just Hoeing My Row, a farm illustration. Now we're all going home. We're all going to places of our own responsibility. Men, just be faithful, hoeing the row. You know, in a large field, when they used to put people in the fields, you were responsible for that row and that row alone. You just make sure you do your job. If we all do that, we'll get this field done. Back in, you know, the days of cultivating and by hand and things like that. And there's a great lesson in that. You go home to your workplace, to your family, your local church service, and you do your part to just keep hoeing your row, as I will do as I go back to Pennsylvania. And that is just the way that God wants us to labor in his harvest field. And may we take that kind of a challenge from a very simple illustration from the work world. And this dear brother used to have a column there that was entitled that. It's always stuck with me. Just make sure you're hoeing your row where the Lord has placed you. Matthew chapter 11, we'll consider here in closing this passage of Scripture. In this first several verses of this chapter, we're entering a time shortly before John's death where he has a momentary lapse in faith. And I've wanted to highlight this. This is actually the message that God used to stir my heart about going back to look at John's life even more in depth. And I brought challenges from this passage a number of Sundays ago, and when Pastor called, this passage was actually on my heart. I had just recently preached it, and that's how the Lord directed me. John the Baptist is not alone, and you understand this, among those who were used of God who struggled in their faith. Church history as a whole, and even the church history of an individual church, is filled with people who are greatly used of God, and yet they come across times of struggling in their faith. And this passage of Scripture is one of those, and it is in a booklet by John Butler, and certainly many have commented on this way, on this aspect. But he says, one of the evidence of the veracity of the Bible is that it faithfully reports the failures as well as the successes of some of God's greatest characters. The lies of Abraham and Isaac, the loss of temper by Moses, which cost him the privilege of entering the promised land, the adultery and murder by David, the juniper tree experienced by Elijah, the pride of Hezekiah, the denials by Peter and John the Baptist, failure are all reported in the Holy Scriptures. As much as we may wish that our Bible heroes did not have these black marks on their accounts, we can be thankful, however, that these records are in the Scriptures. F.B. Meyer said it this way, in this the Spirit of God has rendered us untold service because we learn that the material out of which he made the greatest saints was flesh and blood like ourselves. This lapse of faith in John the Baptist when he's in prison, and as it says here in the passage of Scripture, beginning of verse 1 of Matthew 11, came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach to their cities. And when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. And he said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Let's pray together. Father, in these moments we have remaining, may we be challenged in our hearts. May we recognize that our lapse of faith is not the end of our walk with you and our relationship with you. Lord, may we be thankful and praise you for the transparency of Scripture on men like John and what we can learn from it and do a work in each of our hearts, we pray. in your wonderful name. Amen. I asked myself the question, what would have brought about a question such as this coming from John when he sent his disciples to ask that question in verse number 3, art thou he, or are we looking for someone else? John had been hearing the reports coming from the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' words and Jesus' works were becoming very well known. And folks, it was a positive message that people were receiving from the Savior and that was going out from the Savior among the common people who heard him gladly, the scripture says, whose lives were being transformed. This was very upbeat. And here's a man who's in prison. As we noted, John's greatest interest in life had been to promote the Lord Jesus Christ, to proclaim Christ. He was the ordained herald, as the book of Isaiah has indicated. But like many Jews, John was puzzled. What the Lord Jesus was doing in his ministry, John and others could not reconcile what they understood and what their mind was wrapped around that the Messiah would provide for them. To them, the Messiah was going to destroy those hated enemies of theirs. In their mind, he's going to deliver us from the Romans. And he's going to set up a kingdom. And none of that seems to be happening in this transaction, as this transpires. The upcoming ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in John's mind should be a judgmental, a separating ministry to establish his kingdom. In fact, if you turn just a few pages, hold your place here in chapter 11, but back in chapter 3 of Matthew's gospel, consider John's own perspective. His view of Christ was far more that he would be one of judgment than doing what he was hearing coming, the reports that were coming to him. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 10, these are words of John. He says, and now the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. There's a message that this is judgment, ripe for judgment. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hands, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's John's preaching. That's what John viewed of the Savior who was coming. That's going to be our deliverance. And little did John expect to see the Lord Jesus Christ comforting the people and relieving them of their needs, whether it be demon possession or healing them. He was saying, this was a great comforting ministry when we thought he would be laying the axe at the root of the tree and dealing with those Romans and dealing with those who were religiously opposed to what John was preaching. So the reports that John had been hearing in prison made him wonder, is this the one that we should be seeking? I can't help but think that John's circumstances would have also added to that question. Imprisoned shortly after Christ's ministry began, we believe. Condemned because of how he dealt with Herod's marriage situation. Then imagine himself in the dark dungeon underneath a very lavish palace, probably very close to Herod, and the living quarters would have been a trial for anyone, much less a man who had been out in the wilderness, free, breathing the air, enjoying the outdoors, ministering in those areas, and now he's in a cave, in a dungeon, in a dark place. What was his prospect? His prospect was either a long prison sentence or death, because he had upset Herodias and Herod. So his prospect was not very promising, certainly enough to dampen anyone's spirits and shake their faith. And then consider the fact that could it even appear to him that Jesus had very little regard for John. I'm wondering if, when first confined, John might have daily expected the Lord to come deliver him, set him free. Work it out so that he would no longer have to be in this prayer. Come to his defense. But weeks turned into months, and Christ had done nothing to deliver him. We have nothing in the scripture. Not to say that there may not have anything taken place, but we have nothing in the scripture that there was any contact between the Lord Jesus Christ and John when he was in prison. Jesus' first sermon in Nazareth, he applied the words of the prophet to himself. There in Luke chapter 4, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives." Was John not captive? "Preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised." Reports were coming to John in of the wonderful works Jesus was doing. Well, among those wonderful works, why isn't there any deliverance from me? I was the one who was faithfully preparing the way. I was the one that was pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. So John sends two loyal followers of his, those who had been alongside of him in ministry, and go ask Jesus this question. Is he the one? Of all people questioning, the one that had been prophesied to bring this message, his own father had revealed that that would be his cause and his purpose was to prepare the way. And now he's asking, was I preaching and preparing for someone totally different than you? Or are you the one? And how Jesus answers is amazing. Beginning in verse number 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Yes, I'm the one." No, we don't read that, do we? Man, if we think of it, that was a very simple yes or no question. Are you the one or not? No, I'm not the one, or yes, I am the one. But as God so mightily and so often does, he gives us an answer far better than the one we're looking for. And the one we're hoping will be simple. But because it was far more involved, it gave both John's men and the entire audience far more to go on and far more to increase their faith because of the things that Jesus had said to them. What does Jesus do first? He renews the evidence of who he is. "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see." Go tell it again to John. Review for John the reports he's receiving. I mean, he's hearing this happen, but just go tell him again that it's happening. And so often that's exactly where we are in our Christian life. We need to hear it again. And the Lord Jesus Christ reviews, and he talks about 6 specific ministry encounters here in that passage of Scripture that he is performing, that he's been doing. And men, review is very important for all of us as Christians. When the Bible speaks so often, remember, what's God challenging us with? He's challenging us to go back and review. A number of years ago, I decided to make myself a list of all the people that have been through our church over the years and that my life, our family, our ministry has touched in some way. I told it to a pastor friend. He said, "Boy, that would discourage me." But it didn't discourage me. Because in some way, God has allowed us to have those people in our church. They may have moved because of job. They may have gotten upset with me or with someone in our church and left. They may be out of the will of God. But I have, for that period of time, had the opportunity to challenge them of God's truth and to be reminded myself that God has through this ministry, had a greater impact than I'm currently seeing. And go tell John there's a greater impact than what he might be at that moment viewing. Because I am he. I am the one, as you reveal to him the very things that he has been hearing. Folks, discouragement sets in our life, and our faith is weakened if we do not review the works of God. I'm not saying we need to live in the past. But you and I need to look back and say what God hath done. At Falls Baptist Church over the years, all the vacation Bible schools, all the outreaches, all the programs, all the people who've come through the doors of that church, who've heard the gospel, the people who've been ministered to in a prison ministry or on the street ministry, those who are now in the mission field, and the effects that God is having through them, we need to review what God has done, because He is still God and He's on the throne. Just go tell John what he has heard. Review it for him. And so often that's a big matter that's missing in our lives. Furthermore, John's disciples had the privilege of watching the Lord Jesus Christ do some additional, very convincing miracles on this very occasion. Now, Matthew doesn't record it for us, but Luke in Luke chapter 7 says, "And in the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight." In the same hour that these two men had come to ask this question, Jesus was doing that. And he says, go back to John and tell him what he's heard, and you can even tell him what you saw right here today. In Matthew chapter 11, in verse number 5, the last statement of this that Jesus says to him is very significant. We might emphasize the blind being given sight and the lame to walk and things, but the poor have the gospel preached to them. You realize that that is a direct fulfillment of a prophecy of Isaiah? And no one else among the religious people, apart from John, no one else was doing that. Among the Sanhedrin, you didn't deal with the poor. They were below you or they were beneath you. You didn't take time for those individuals. But what was Jesus doing? He was preaching the gospel to the poor. Isaiah chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." That's God's Spirit upon me, and this is what I'm doing. And Jesus sent them back to John to say, it is not only these works that are taking place to heal these individuals, but it is in fact the fact that the gospel's being preached to them. John, what were you doing? You were preaching the gospel to them. I'm doing the same thing you were doing, John, because I am the Son of God. I am the one that is being sought. And then he adds in verse number 6 this exhortation. He says, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." We have here an overlooked beatitude. Where are the beatitudes in Scripture? Well, Matthew chapter 7, 5 through 7, right? We have some beatitudes in the book of Revelation, some blessed statements. Here's another one. Don't overlook it. Here's the beatitude of the unoffended. Blessed are those who are not offended in me. Those who don't have any occasion, who won't allow the occasion to arise that they stumble over me and over what I have done. And John needed a mild but very instructive rebuke to display that he was in doubt, and he'd be blessed if he didn't doubt. Go tell John not to think the way he's thinking. To remember that blessed are those who are not offended in me. Now maybe I need to park here for a moment. Men, are you offended by God about something you don't understand that God's doing? I see a lot of Christians who get derailed in their life as a Christian. Why is God doing this? I need more explanation from God. Complaining about what God is doing in their life. Demanding greater insight. Being offended at the fact that the Lord would ask us to deny ourselves and follow Him. Persecution causing them offense. Why would it cause us offense when the Lord warned us and told us that that's exactly what will happen? Jesus is instructing John, here's a blessing for for those. Men, get it. There's a blessing if you don't let the Lord be an offense to you, if you don't stumble over what the Lord's doing. You don't understand it. I don't understand. I'm going to get on a plane in a few hours, and I don't understand the inner workings of a plane, but it doesn't cause me the doubt that planes fly. In so many other aspects of life, we don't understand things, but we go along with them. We trust them. And on these matters of spiritual moving in God's in our life by God, you and I don't understand it, but God says through the Savior, He says, blessed are those who don't stumble and don't trip up and don't get offended because I'm not doing what they think I should be doing. Just because John doesn't understand why I'm healing the sick, casting out demons and not taking Rome and destroying it and setting up a kingdom, just because he doesn't understand it doesn't mean he needs to be offended and wonder whether I'm the Savior. I am the Savior. Those whose faith stumbles over whatever they cannot understand really need to recognize that they miss out on the blessing of God. We walk by faith, not by sight. We're not going to understand everything. We're not going to be able to know exactly why God is bringing to pass what He is doing. In these words to John as he sends his disciples back, Christ is saying, don't go down that slippery slope of stumbling over me. And if you let one thing offend you by God, there's going to be very quickly another thing right behind it that's going to cause you offense. And before you know it, you're going to be living in bitterness. Take the beatitude. Blessed is the one that's not offended, that trusts me, that accepts my will and my working in their life. And the Lord Jesus Christ, after sending them back, provides us tremendous hope, and tremendous hope for all believers. Even after that distrust, you realize that Jesus gave no scathing rebuke of John. In fact, that's a very mild rebuke. Just go back and tell John what you've seen. And tell John, blessed are those who aren't offended by me. Those encouraging words from the Lord are lessons to us. You know, that came at the time where John was at his lowest. When we are at our lowest, the Lord always has a way of picking us up. Time and time again. F.B. Meyer said, when John had fallen beneath his usual level, the low water mark, it's then that Jesus uttered his warmest and most generous words of appreciation. Because after this, as we looked at a little earlier this morning, after this is when John is commended by the Savior. Now, John didn't hear it directly, but I can't imagine that didn't trickle back to John at some point. And it wasn't intended to go to John. It was intended for the audience that Jesus had right there before him. Those who had heard the questioning of John. Wait a minute, John's questioning. Maybe we ought to be questioning. And the Savior says, no, don't question. What did you go forth to see? He's exactly what he needed to be. Not a reed shaken in the wind. Not someone who's out for posh and easy living. No, he was a firebrand for me. He was a preacher that pointed the way to me. And so he set at ease any doubts that would have come up around this conversation when he says in those verses afterwards, what went she forth to see? And then those words of assurance to John's disciples and ultimately what would reach John, even though John had lapsed in faith, it is without fail that God will meet us in our time of need and our weakness of faith. God promises to honor those who honor Him. There are a couple of phrases that I remember very well from Pastor Barba's preaching. That's one of them. The other one was obedience brings blessing. Oh, he would say that so often. But God honors those who honor Him. And would you recognize here when Jesus was in obscurity, He wasn't even on the scene very much yet. He hadn't been baptized yet. What was John doing? He was preaching and proclaiming and pointing the way to Jesus, lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus was in obscurity, He was praising Him. And now the tables turn. When John is off in prison, no one remembers John. The people are, he's away from them. What's Jesus doing? He's lifting up John. He's honoring the man that had honored him in ministry and proclaiming him and pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, for them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. 1 Samuel 2, 30. So there is provision to uplift all of us as believers as we read these verses. And then the truth of hope provided. Jesus did not judge John by this lapse of faith. I want you to contemplate how we've remembered John in our messages already, and how the Lord Jesus Christ remembered John. And what is John known? Is John the Baptist known for this event? It's here. It's the truth. It's the clarity of Scripture. It's the honesty of Scripture. But what is John known for? Preparing the way? The voice of one crying in the wilderness? He's known for rebuking Herod. He's known for what Jesus commends him. I mean, if you want to have the last chapter on John, it's what Jesus says there about John when these disciples leave. That's what I want you to know. Of those that are born of women, he's the greatest. He's exactly what I said when my angel said he will be great in the sight of God. And that's what we remember John for. Not for his lapse of faith. John's doubts were not deep-seated. And friend, they don't have to be with you. And it's important that they not become deep-seated with you. There can be these kind of ripples on the top of the water, but the current underneath ought to still be one of trusting God. And I don't know what's troubled you today, what's on your mind in this past week that might be causing you to doubt and have ripples of unbelief. But oh, make certain and plead with God that underneath there would be that steady current of faith in God who fails us not in the least. What I want to leave you with as we close here comes a little later in this passage of Scripture. When Jesus says in verse number 11, verily I say unto you, among those, them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And now this phrase, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. It's a little article, notwithstanding. John's great. But let me share something else with you, Jesus says. Moreover, there's more Jesus wants his audience to hear. Jesus wants us all to know. The Savior wanted us all to know that there are others who have a potential that can exceed even John. Have you thought of that? Nevertheless, there can be those who are least in the kingdom of God who have the potential to even excel the greatness of a man like John. Now, we on this earth will never know who those individuals are, but heaven will reveal. A missionary, a little widow lady in a cabin praying faithfully for the Lord's servant, a pastor that never had his name published anywhere, a faithful servant of the Lord. I don't fully claim to understand that phrase. I tried to research it and study it and really pin it down, but to tell you, it sure motivates me. To hear how Jesus spoke of John, and then the Lord says, nevertheless, there are those who can even have the greater impact, a greater ministry, be greater than John. It's a lot like what the Lord Jesus Christ said, and I know in Victory conferences in the past, this passage has been considered and we've been encouraged by it. But in John chapter 14, remember when the Lord Jesus Christ said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. I think we're short-sighted many times not to realize that the Lord gave us that motivation, that encouragement, that with the Spirit of God and our willingness to respond to God. And men, John had more revelation, more understanding than the prophets of the Old Testament did. And the apostles had even more than John did, because he was just seeing the shadow, the foreshadowing of Calvary in his ministry. But those who lived through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and in the early church, and now we who have seen with the completed scripture, we have the fullness of the gospel given to us. We have the fullness of the Holy Spirit upon our life and can see him do mighty works in our life. And we have the opportunity to see God's blessing even in a greater way than John did. And that's what Jesus was saying to these men. A lapse in faith by John led to a proclamation of the Savior to say, he is what I sent him to be, John is. But nevertheless, there are others who can excel and see the greatness of God and the blessing of God even far beyond what John saw. We all, as believers, after the cross, we've participated in the fullness of salvation. The apostles certainly were far advanced than the Old Testament prophets, and Jesus mentioned that in Luke chapter 10. But oh, that we would get a hold of the fact that this man who had a lapse in faith, whom Jesus did not chide, but said, go back and tell John not to think that way, see what I'm doing, hear what I'm doing. Recognize that there's a blessedness to those who don't stumble over what I'm doing. And to all of you who are listening, to those who've heard this question from John's disciples, those who've come, remember who John was. Remember what you experienced when he preached in the wilderness. And now look at it this way. As great as John was, there are yet others who will come after John. And they can experience and be blessed by the Spirit of God to do a work that's even greater than the work John did. And man, every one of us has that opportunity. We don't know the numbers of people that came to John. Is it really numbers that matter? Might it be in some forlorn mission field where no one has ever gone with the gospel? And you break open the field for opportunities for others to come? In Christ's commendation of John, there's a compulsion. It's placed upon us. There's a responsibility placed upon us. When we read that phrase, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, there's this opportunity for even those who will yield themselves to the work of the Spirit of God to excel, and even the works that I have done, as Jesus said. John lived a life to point people to Christ, and so should we. I see in this passage, I like to think of it as a foreshadowing of the Great Commission when Jesus said this. We know what he gives towards the end of his ministry and his life, but even now he is showing them that what John did in pointing people to me, there are others. Even those who might be viewed as least in the kingdom of God can even be greater in pointing people to Christ. And that's the theme we've considered. Living a life that points people to Christ. Will you take that challenge? Will you take it even with the understanding that even lapses of faith do not need to mark your life? They don't need to be what you're remembered for. God is merciful. He's long-suffering. Oh, praise God for the many times he's worked in spite of our lack of faith. Shall we bow in prayer?